Revelation chapter 13, page 1224 of the Pew Bible. Okay. Last week, I started with Revelation chapter, Chapter 12 and 13 is like an extended vision that kind of runs on to each other. So we did half of it last week. If you weren't here, you might want to go back and read through Revelation chapter 12. Get yourself in a little context of what all is happening here. We're going to continue this extended vision. And at least one thing that happens here for us, God, through John, is explaining the underlying cause for the hostility that Christians face. There's hostility that breaks upon the church throughout the ages. It was happening when John wrote this. It will be happening as we approach the end of time, as we approach Christ's return, and it's happening today. Certainly, you don't have to read very far into the news to see various kinds of persecution. I don't know what you call beheading other than persecution, for instance. But this helps explain what goes on. Why is it that there is so much evil that antagonizes the church? Let's pray. Lord God, as we read and we ponder these words, let us have ears to truly hear. Let us be discerning of what the Holy Spirit still wants to say to the churches today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I did last week, instead of reading the whole text and then going back through it, I'm going to read the text and give commentary as we go. So just follow along with me. We're at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. As we get ready, there's a dragon we're going to see right away. The dragon, we learned last week, is Satan, the accuser. We were told that in the previous chapter. He has lost two critical battles in chapter 12. He lost the battle trying to stop Christ and stop his ministry on earth. And he lost the battle against God in heaven and was cast out of heaven. And so here we start. Revelation 13, 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. He stands on the shore as if to call help. He is summoning henchmen to his side. We're going to see two agents come alongside to help him. Continuing in the text. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Okay, the sea is associated with evil. So this is automatically associated as an evil beast. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Having 10 horns and 7 heads is like the dragon, so he is similar to the dragon. His 10 crowns, we talked about last week, there are two different kinds of crowns that are mentioned. Okay, crowns of authority and crowns of victory. When you read that the saints are given crowns, those are crowns of victory. These crowns, just like the crowns that the dragon had last week, are crowns of authority. The dragon and this beast don't have victory, but they do have authority. And each head has a blasphemous name. Well, you know, one way we could look at that, in John's day and in various times since, various imperial leaders have claimed themselves to be God. Pharaoh was supposed to be a god. Caesar takes claims of worship, claims of being God, different Caesars. Various leaders claim to be God, and that's blasphemous. This represents, at least, those leaders. We're going to learn more about this beast later in chapter 17. We'll get to that in a few weeks. An angel of judgment talks more about the beast in chapter 17. But we're going to keep going with chapter 13. So 13:2. So the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. This, by the way, this combines characteristics of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel, they represented four different kingdoms that would rise. As a combination, maybe they're like the epitome. This beast represents the epitome of these world powers. The dragon, now that's back to the first Satan, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So this secular kingdom that's represented by this by the beast coming out of the sea is certainly evil. It is inherently evil. It is empowered by Satan. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Through this wound and healing, the world starts to follow it. Now, in the text, when we talk about the whole world, we're talking about the pagan world, the fallen world. So people follow this. It's kind of like imitating Christ. It's a cheap imitation, but people follow it. Verse 4, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? So the world starts is worshiping Satan and the beast. But their motivation for worshiping this beast and Satan is not because they are good. They don't have any good characteristics. They worship Satan because he is powerful. And they worship the beast because he is powerful. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? That's the question. He's so powerful, we're going to worship him. Well, by the way, the answer to the question is God's angels can make war against him. They can cast him out of heaven. But he's more powerful than anybody else on earth. And the pagan world is worshiping this power. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. He's given a mouth and he's given the ability to exercise his authority. The beast is subservient to Satan. And he's arrogant, he's blasphemous for 3.5 years. The same length of time as we've been talking about on and off. It's the final half of the tribulation, the last trials. And he opened his mouth, verse 6, to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So he's not only talking proudly about himself, but he puts down God, slanders his name, slanders his dwelling place, I mean, speaks against heaven, speaks against the angels, speaks against any who would follow God. This same beast is talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So I think 13:6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 are talking about the same thing, the same person. He's setting himself up as God, and he's slandering anything about God. Verse 7, he's given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He's given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. He makes war against the saints, that's the followers of Christ. He demands universal worship. He has authority over every part of the world. This phrase, every tribe, people, language, and nation, just means everybody, everybody, everybody. By the way, conquer probably means put to death. We've been told already that the followers of Christ have been sealed and they're being protected spiritually. So to be conquered means they're killed. The believers relinquish their lives rather than give up their confidence in God. That's a very sobering thought. Verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Now that's all the fallen world, all the pagans, so to speak, all the non-believers. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain for the creation of the world. All but the followers of Christ worship this beast. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen to this. John is stopping and getting everybody's attention. Listen to this. If anyone is to go into captivity, in the captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will go. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Suffering, captivity, death await those who faithfully follow the Lamb. You know, Christ met death at the hands of a secular power. Rome, a secular power, killed Christ. The chief priest, at that time, the priests were not really faithful followers of God. If they were, they would have known Christ for who he was. So you can call them a secular power. Christ is killed by a secular power in the world. And we are told to expect the same. Expect it. Be ready for it. Don't be surprised. You've been warned. Be patient. Endure. Be faithful. Trust God. These are short trials. Jesus is worth it. Eternity is worth it. Standing for Christ is worth it. And that is a powerful message for us today. I don't know if any of us are facing death this week for following Christ. I mean, if you are, you're running in a circle I'm not familiar with in this area. People alive today, there are those who are facing death this week for following Christ. I don't know that we are. But we face a culture that is increasingly against us. We face a culture that increasingly mocks us. We face a culture that increasingly doesn't want us around. Are we willing to stand for that? Are you willing to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do? Eternity is worth it. Christ is worth it. It is worth it to say, you know, some people who say they like me might not like me anymore. Some people might make fun of me. I might be ridiculed. I might be bullied. But Christ is worth it. And the reason it comes at us, Satan is making war against the church because he can't stop Christ and he can't stop God. His hatred for Jesus is what makes him persecute the church. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He says to Paul, well, Saul is the name of the time, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's a striking statement. Saul is persecuting the Christians, and Jesus takes that personally. And I think Satan, who isn't stupid, knows that. He can't hurt Christ, but he can attack us. And that calls for patient endurance and faithfulness, staying steadfast. Verse 11, then John writes, he continues, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Coming out of the earth could just be that, you know, one came out of the sea, one's out of the earth. I mean, these have authority over everything. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He's trying to convey harmlessness, but he's deceitful. He's like the dragon. He's a false prophet. Matthew 7:15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. You know, if you change that entire thing just to ferocious dragons, it would be almost the same verse. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Verse 12, he exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf, made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. This is a prophet helping the first beast. Verse 13, he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Fire coming down from heaven is kind of like Elijah. Right? You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? He prays, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. The bull, the water, the stones, and all, right? And he performs great and miraculous signs. Beware of miracles as signs. That's a really hard thing for us. This beast works miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Truth is not found in miracles. We are called to worship God, not what he can do. I believe in miracles. I believe we see miracles. I think we see more than we will attest to. I can talk about miracles I have seen recently. But they are not the proof of goodness. We are told in Jude that a true prophet glorifies Jesus Christ. Beware of signs. Because of the signs, verse 14, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. See, again, those signs deceive everybody. Continuing, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. There's an image set up. We don't know what it is. Maybe it's a statue. We don't know. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so they could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. This prophet brings the image to life. It's animated. It speaks, it breathes. And it can kill those who wouldn't worship it. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, basically everybody, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. Now we're getting into one of the most commonly mentioned parts of Revelation. This mark that everyone who who needs to have. We'll continue verse 17 and 18. To receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. These three verses are talked about over and over and over. One thing we have to remember, this is mimicking something God already did. God sealed on people's foreheads what the people who were his. He sealed them. He's protecting them. This is an imitation of that. It's either on their hand or on their forehead. I don't know if it's going to be a physical sign. Again, we struggle with just how literal or symbolic this is. You know, the sealing of God on people's foreheads is easy to take symbolically, and this one is easy to take literally. And I don't know that I would counterimpose those two. I think either they're probably either both literal or both symbolic. But people cannot do business if they don't have the mark. So there is something about this that people can't do business. People have thought about this mark on and off throughout the centuries, right? The Social Security number was supposed to be the mark of the beast. Remember that one? I don't know if anybody talks about that anymore, right? And there's the new stuff, you know, the chips people are going to put in your hand and all those kind of things. And, you know, I just hope that mine's barbecued. That's the best I got today. So. Yeah. One of the things I believe is we will know when it's the mark. We will know. Because it will be the ultimate test of religious loyalty. Are you going to be loyal to Christ or aren't you? Are you going to do this or are you going to die? I don't think there's going to be a lot of question in any believer's mind, at least, over what the mark is when it comes. You're going to know that to get this mark is to turn your back on Christ. Which again calls for patient endurance and faithfulness, doesn't it? Then we get to the name, right? And the number, 666. If you read 10 different authors on this, you will get 100 ideas over what this number is. Okay? There are writings that we have of Polycarp. Polycarp is a third generation Christian. Okay? He is a disciple, of Irenaeus. Irenaeus is a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp, I think, was a disciple of John. I knew that 2 weeks ago, and I don't remember the name for sure. But he's a third-generation Christian, a second century, like in the hundreds A.D., and he writes trying to figure out who this person is. And people all along have been trying to figure out this name. Okay, it could be that it's symbolic. 666. Seven is perfection. Seven is completeness. This is a trinity of incompleteness. It's the mark of a man who falls short all the time. He wants to be God, but he's not. It could be, and many people talk about the number is Nero, Nero Caesar. Okay. You can take Nero and his name and turn it into numbers, and you get 666. Okay, it's a little problematic because what you do is we have to take a Hebrew transliteration of the Greek form of the Latin name Nero, and you get 666. That's my understanding of how it works. Okay, I don't know. I don't know that we have to know. I think if we did have to know, it would have been a little more clear. If it's Nero, okay, Nero was a great persecutor of the church. And what we're being told is this one's going to be like Nero, only worse. And I think we figure that out anyway. This one's going to be a great persecutor. This whole vision, I mean, we're done with it. And that's kind of a downer. I mean, really. But John is given this to warn the people in his day to persevere and be faithful. And I think John is given this to warn us today. Persevere and be faithful. Yeah, it's not easy. I think this is a great message for a day like today when it is so easy to watch videos of people being beheaded because they follow Christ. And to read stories of gunmen walking into buildings, and if you will not proclaim your worship of Allah, they shoot you on the spot. This year. I wouldn't be surprised if I didn't read it happen again tomorrow. I don't want it to happen again tomorrow, but I wouldn't be surprised. And as we face the struggles that we face and our Christian walk is trying to be driven deeper and deeper underground and out of the public life. I mean, in America today, you can believe anything and talk about anything and you will be honored unless you talk about Christ. We proclaim that bad is good and good is bad, and that's where we are. We are at a great time to be reminded that it's not us. This isn't about you and me. Why is this happening? Because Satan hates Jesus. He hates our master. He hates our Lord. So we are suffering for his sake. And Jesus remembers. And he knows who are his. A couple of quick thoughts. The trials are short. Okay, I am 52 years old. Some of you know that. I read once where 50 truly is middle-aged, that you know, I might expect to live to be like 100. Okay? Just think of how good my jokes will be when I'm telling the exact same joke 50 years from now. I mean, this will have just stewed for 50 more years. You know? Yeah, okay. Scary thought, I know. But let's say I live another 52 years. That feels like a long time to face persecution. What if I have to be killed? What if I'm burned at the stake? I mean, there's a lot of bad ways to be killed. I mean, I think I'd rather be beheaded, but what if I'm burned at the stake or skinned alive? I know that's gross, but that's what happens to people. I'm not making it up. You know, or sawn in two with a slow handsaw that is rusty and not sharp. And which way would they saw, by the way? It's probably enough visuals there. I didn't bring pictures. I thought about, no, I did not think about that. 52 years and maybe a violent death. That's not a very long time compared to eternity. Compared to what Jesus did for us, I mean, it was a lot of fun singing this morning and singing about what Christ did for us. In the offertory, you know, I was trapped in my sin and in this dark place, but Jesus has saved me. And that's really great to sing about, unless we think about having to suffer for him, We want him to suffer, but not us. Well, it doesn't work that way. What a short time compared to eternity. I mean, 52 years doesn't even count in eternity. Right? You take eternity and you take 52 years off, and what's left? Eternity. Right? You take eternity and you take half of it away, what's left? Eternity. That's kind of cool. I think one of the harder things, though, is to watch people we love suffer. Even harder would be to have to watch Billy Joe be tortured. But that, too, calls for patience and faithful endurance. But Jesus is with us. Some of the stuff we've already read, it's not part of this chapter, but it was right before chapter 12. In chapter 11, we read, Jesus is with us. And he will not leave us. And he knows who are his. He knows the sheep of his flock. And he is there. God brings flowers into the desert. God helps us through. He promises to be with us in the midst of the trial, no matter how it may go, he is with us. I mentioned being burned alive. I mean, picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe it'll be that some of us, they try to burn alive, and it'll be just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? You walk through the furnace, and nothing happens. You don't even smell like smoke when you're done. But maybe we'll be thrown into the furnace and poof. But either way, whether people see it or not, I think we will know that there was a fourth one in the furnace. I think as we face this, if we will stay patient and we will continue to endure, we will see Christ in the middle of it. Wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar? Saul, a fourth person with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For the VeggieTale crowd, Rack, Shack, and Benny, they see a fourth one. I think if he's described as one like the Son of Man. It's a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Christ before he was born to Mary. And I think if we will stay faithful and patient and persevere, we will see Christ in our lives in ways we will not see any other way. I talked about seeing miracles. And some of the miracles I have seen have been because of walking with Billie Jo through her illnesses. It's not a lot of fun. It's especially not a lot of fun for her. You know, I make a joke about her being losing weight and holding the phone up. She can't even defend herself. She gets out of the house, you know, like once a month. And it's hard to watch her go through it. But we have seen God in it in ways that I have not seen God any other way. And I could try to describe it to you, and it would sound probably like nothing to you, but it means everything to me. I mean, deep, profound touch on my heart. And if we will stay patient, if we will endure, if we will stay faithful, I believe all of us will experience that. We're going to close with a final song. While the worship team comes up, Liz, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, you have said all authority is yours. And then you give us this vision, and you tell us that this is coming. And even without this vision, we see so much trouble around us. Our brothers and sisters are dying for you. And you say you have all authority. So you must be allowing it to filter through your fingers. Teach us, Lord, to see you as it filters through to us, to honor you. Teach us, Lord, to stay faithful and accept that what you have is best, and you will use all things for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.